Well, we last week we crossed, or this morning I should say, we're crossing the halfway point of the first letter to Timothy that Paul penned many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. And as we've been working through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul has been emphasizing to Timothy and to Timothy's audience indirectly two really main themes that Timothy should hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to the truth of God's word and to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, and that Timothy should set up structures within the church where he finds himself to support the gospel, to further God's kingdom, and to hold fast to God's word. And so he reminds Timothy of the ways in which people have erred from the truth of God's word, the importance of the church in being a beacon of truth in a world that is continually pushing against and resisting God and resisting what he calls man to do and how man is to live. And so last week we heard from Tom, as he closed out chapter 3, that Paul is telling Timothy that he wants to come to see him. He wants to come see him soon. But he's writing to Timothy so that Timothy might, one, know how people should behave in the household of God, how the church should be structured in such a way so that, two, it might hold fast to God's truth. That, as Paul says to Timothy, the church might be a buttress and pillar of the truth. Now, the passage that we're going to look at today continues on with this theme. Paul isn't just breaking it off there and stopping. It's continuing in this letter that he's written to Timothy to talk about these things. But Paul takes a different angle. He's looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective. And what we're going to see is that Paul takes this idea of preserving God's truth and applies it to real life circumstances, real things that Timothy is facing and will be facing as he ministers to this church where he finds himself. Paul takes the circumstances that Timothy is facing and overlays the goodness of God revealed to us through God's creation. But there's a warning in this passage that Paul is delivering. Paul wants Timothy to understand that there are forces at work seeking to distort the truth about God's goodness, seeking to change and the definition of what goodness is. There are forces at work that are trying to say that God isn't truly good. What he gave us isn't truly good. Rather, God's creatures, us, humans, get to define what is good. But here's the truth about us and about God. God is good. He created the world to be good. Humans are the ones who have distorted it. And to this day, we continue to do so. We continue to distort God's goodness. We continue to say that we know better than God. We continue to distort God's good created order. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to guard against. And this is what we also should guard against in our own lives, in our own churches. The reason this is so significant is because if we are tempted into thinking that we are the ones who define what is good, we begin to question the entire gospel. We begin to compromise on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We are tempted to think that we have something better, that we know better. We begin to question whether Jesus is truly sufficient for us. And so what I hope that we'll see in this text this morning is that we must reject the false claims of this world and of our sinful hearts and instead cling to God's goodness demonstrated to us in his Son, Jesus. Let's read this text together before we consider it more. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let me pray. Lord, as I read that passage, I just reflect on, once again, how quickly our hearts seek to find what we define as good rather than looking to your goodness. And so, Lord, I just pray now that your Spirit would come and speak through me, because I know, Lord, my own sinful heart wants to find the things that I want to find in Scripture rather than finding your truth. And so, Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would overwhelm my words and just speak to all of us, and that it would resonate with the Spirit in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've titled this first section here, Watch Out. You can see on the heading on the slide. And Paul, I just want to be upfront, those are my words, that's not found in this specific text. Paul doesn't give any specific command here to Peter, or to Timothy, rather, to watch out. That's not explicitly what he's saying. There are no imperatives to do this. But notice what he does say in verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Well, what does this mean? Paul is building on what he has already been saying and what I already addressed a few moments ago. Paul opens his letter to Timothy by telling him to charge certain people not to teach a different doctrine, a doctrine that is actually contrary to the doctrine of faith, contrary to the truth of the gospel. Paul is instructing Timothy throughout the greater context of this whole letter to watch out, to be on the lookout for this. Notice in verse 1, again, that he says, the Spirit expressly says that this is going to take place, that there will be people who depart the faith. Paul isn't explicitly citing any kind of reference that we find in Scripture where this historical event's recorded. God said to Paul this exact thing. But we do find throughout Scripture, again, that this is something that we're told is going to happen and is happening. For instance, Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about wrestling against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. There are spiritual forces at work actively resisting the truth of God in this world, actively resisting his church, actively resisting the truth of who Jesus is, trying to dissuade people of that truth, trying to mislead them, trying to turn them away from the truth. They're evil powers. Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6 as the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. And so we see in Scripture that these circumstances are guaranteed. This is a guaranteed thing that is going to happen. But furthermore, it's a guaranteed thing that is happening. And as Paul is saying here, watch out, Timothy, watch out for this. And there's really a twofold reason for this that Paul gives to Timothy. First off, notice when he references the later times. Later times really means it's happening now. Timothy, this isn't something that's going to happen in the future. This is happening right now. This is prophetic language, which means that it's something that is to be looked out for in the future, but it's something that's happening right now in this current time that Paul and that Timothy and Paul are living in. It means any time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return. So Paul is saying to Timothy, watch out. This is happening right now around you, Timothy, and this is what you need to be on guard against. This isn't a thing off in the distance, a thing off into the future. This is happening right now. And I guess it's a Lane teaching, isn't it? I can hear it. Usually I can tune that kind of thing out, but sometimes when Elaine's up there, you know. But if that's the case, if this was happening in Timothy's time, it's happening right now for us as well. It's true for us. We need to be watching out for deceptive spirits, things that are distorting the truth of who God is, leading people astray from it. There's also a second reason that Timothy is told to watch out throughout the greater context of this letter. And it's teased out in these kind of three groups that Paul indirectly references here. Notice these three groups. Those who are departing the faith, the deceitful spirits and demons that we just talked about, and the ones leading those who are departing, as Paul refers to them, the insincere liars. And I want to take just a moment to focus on this third group, because this is the medium through which these evil demonic forces are leading people astray. These insincere liars sow the seeds of doubt in our minds that lead us to question God's goodness, and ultimately lead us to question the sufficiency of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, this word that's translated here in the ESV, insincere, is actually a Greek word, I'm not good with Greek, but the word is hypokrisis, which the only reason I offer that is because it's a cognate to the English word, which you can probably hear in there, hypocrite, hypokrisis, hypocrite. These people are hypocritical liars. They might seem like the people that have it figured out, the people that are put together. I've got the secret key. I've got this figured out. But really, they're hypocrites, because they may say that they have these things figured out. They have life figured out. They know the good way to go, but they're not actually following it. They're hypocrites. And furthermore, they're liars. This word hypokrisis is actually used in other Greek texts outside of the Bible to talk about stage actors, people who are on a stage pretending to be somebody that they're not, pretending to be a character, but they're not actually that character. They're somebody else just pretending to be it. Notice what Paul says about them. He says that these hypocritical liars have consciences that have been seared. These people are highly dangerous because the evil spiritual forces are using them because they have no sense of the wrongness of their actions. They have no sense of it. They don't care, and they have no sense of it. It's like their consciences have been cauterized. It's been seared so that nothing gets in. They're not affected by what they're doing. Have you ever received one of those pesky scam phone calls from somebody? You know, like your car warranty is about to expire, which I always laugh because my car is 16 years old. So any sucker that still has a car warranty on my 16-year-old car is really messed up. I'll tell you that. But sometimes you can really distinguish from those scam things people call. But sometimes those people can sound very convincing. They sound like they really care about you, like they really have something to offer you that's going to help you. Look, I've done this myself. This really works. This is what you need to do. Those people have seared consciences. Their conscience doesn't feel guilty that they're duping you into something. They've probably dismissed that long before and justified their actions. Well, these insincere liars that Paul is referring to are even further from this, because they're distorting the very truth of God's word, the very truth of who Jesus is. Paul is telling Timothy that these people are highly dangerous because they are leading people away from the truth, away from true doctrine of who God is. Now, I want to offer up here just a quick aside. Paul is not saying here that people can lose their salvation. That's a topic for another day. We could probably do a spiritual growth group that would last years on that. Just joking. Maybe not years, but we don't have time to address that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. If you look again at the broader context of 1st and 2nd Timothy and even Titus, these pastoral epistles, Paul repeatedly refers to this common faith, this common doctrine, this common teaching about who God is, about the gospel, about who Jesus is. And so that's what he's referring to here. These people are steering people away from the truth about who God is. True doctrine, what people should be using to live their lives and be guided by. Paul is saying that these hypocritical liars are latching onto this sinful desire in all of us to define goodness, to define what is good and what is not, which is contrary to sound doctrine. These people are being used by these satanic forces to deliver the exact same deceitful message of the serpent in the garden, who said, "You can be like God. You can know good and evil. You're the one that gets to decide. You get to be the judge." This is what Paul is warning them against. I haven't put a lot of other scripture references on slides for this morning, but I did put 2 Corinthians chapter 11 because it talks exactly about this, and it gets at the heart of our sinful hearts and what we desire. Notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's afraid that they're going to listen to that whisper of the serpent. "You can distinguish between good and evil. And you're going to give up that pure devotion to Christ. It's going to become watered down. It's going to become distorted." Notice then how he continues on. "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." They're readily putting up with it. Maybe it's just a little bit off, but they're distorting the gospel. They're deciding what's good and what's evil. And we have to guard against this. And this is why Paul is saying, watch out, Timothy, watch out for this. It's subtle. It creeps in, but it will destroy the faith. Well, how do we see this today in our own given context? Because again, this is continuing on into today. The later times are still happening. Well, we see those who encourage us to, quote, be a better version of ourselves. We hear this even in Christian thought. You just be a better version of yourself. You should just try to improve on what you already have. We are told that we have something good in us that we just need to improve on. That's it. If we try harder, we can improve ourselves. This is directly counter to the gospel message that says that we have nothing good in ourselves. We were created that way at the beginning, but since the fall, that's no longer a part of us in the same way that God intended. We all want to look to our own definition of what's good. It's only through the work of Jesus that we can find true goodness and understand what true goodness is. We must watch out for anything that leads us astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and to reject these distortions of the truth about who we are and instead look to who God is. We cannot put up with these distorted truths about who Jesus is. This is where Paul turns his attention in the remaining verses of this section, by pointing to how these desires to define goodness creep into our everyday lives. In verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about how a worldview not rooted in a sound faith leads to a distortion of our everyday living. It impacts our everyday lives when we fall into this. Notice in verse 3 that Paul mentions two specific areas that were impacting the church that Timothy was ministering to in the context that he was ministering in. He says that the hypocritical liars are applying the definition of goodness to marriage and food, their own definition of goodness to marriage and food. Two very practical things that I think everybody in this room deals with on a daily basis. So it's something that's also applicable to us as well. These two prohibitions against food and marriage, though, point to something that was a specific type of thought that was prevalent during this time, that there were certain people that knew how to get close to God. They had certain knowledge about how you draw close to God. And the way to do that was through an ascetic lifestyle, through cutting off certain things, forbidding marriage, forbidding certain kinds of food. If you cut these things off, that's how you get closer to God. That's how you draw closer to him, through the prohibition of certain things. False teachers during this time held that matter was a bad thing that was not created by God. And so it was something to be rejected, something that Paul outright opposes in this, saying it's not to be rejected. This obviously stands counter to Genesis chapter 1 that Nancy read for us, the creation story, where when God was finished on the sixth day, everything was very good. Everything that he had made was meant and intended to be good. Again, humans are the ones that distorted it. These people, these hypocritical liars, are taking good things that God created for humans to partake in and enjoy and saying that they are not good. As I said a moment ago, they are saying that we are the ones that get to decide what is good and what is evil. In doing this, they're really limiting their lives to the small confines of what they define goodness to be. And they're seeking to define their own righteousness. If you don't marry, if you abstain from certain foods, then you're doing the right thing. You're making yourself righteous. That's what it's all about, is what they're saying. But remember, they're hypocrites. They're not actually doing this. They're not actually experiencing true goodness. They're limiting their understanding of God's goodness and the goodness of his created world, again, to the small confines of what they think it should be. And furthermore, they're limiting the gospel and the goodness of God in offering to us a Savior. Now, I was trying to think this week how you might illustrate this kind of thing outside of just taking specific daily things that in our given culture we might be experiencing this. And I remembered a picture that I saw a while back, which is a little bit humorous, to help us kind of visualize what this might be. I'm sure this is a stage photo, but pretending that it's not a stage photo, you see this man, and he's got a bike pump, and he's trying to pump up this massive tire to a quarry truck, which obviously is not going to work. I just for sake of curiosity, I looked up. I think these tires need like 120 PSI or something that a bike pump is never going to do. But imagine if you were this man, and you just thought the bike pump was the right tool to get this job done. This is the right thing to use. Your focus is on getting air into that tire. You convince yourself, this is the right way to do it. I've got this bike pump, and it's going to do it. And what do? You spend your time indefinitely pumping away at this tire, pumping and pumping, and you're never actually going to fill that tire. You're going to be incessantly pumping with no real result. But you're confined to what you think is the right thing. And we do this all the time. Maybe not with, it is good exercise, you're right. So if you're looking for exercise, maybe it's the right thing to do. We do this too, though. Maybe not from forbidding marriage and certain foods, but we take the good things God has given us and we try to define how they should be used. We try to define what that goodness looks like. People make their jobs or their careers their measures of success, and they overwork themselves. They run themselves into the ground. Work is something that God created before the fall. It was a good thing that he gave to us. But people misuse it. They take it and they use it for what they think is good, try to accomplish what they think is right. Or something very prevalent now in our culture, some people take sex and they use it for fulfillment. And they say that sexual freedom gives them more freedom. This is the way to do it. This is the good thing. They misuse something God intended in marriage between one man and one woman, and they think that they're experiencing something better when really they're misusing it. Or some people invest all their time and their effort into raising their children. I mean, we're in the thick of that right now. You know, how do you invest in your kids? How do you raise them right? That was something that God gave at creation. Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and to multiply. I mean, imagine that task, to be multiply the entire world. I mean, that was a good thing that God gave to them. But people now take that and they try to control it. They try to define what their children should look like. You know, you're going to be this. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to grow up to be. And they lose out on the satisfaction, the goodness of raising children, because they turn it into something that God never intended. Or some people are very gifted in certain ways. They're persuasive. They're goal-oriented. Those can be good things, but they use that to manipulate people, to distort people. I think you mentioned that in your prayer, Lynn, how we take things and use them to distort and manipulate others. God has given us gifts of focus and determination, but we misuse those. Some people misuse financial gain, which, again, I mentioned when we were talking about the offering a few moments ago, but they take gain, financial gain, and they hoard it for themselves. They hold on to it. It's never actually going to be used. It's never actually going to be utilized, but they want that financial security. Or they think, look at what I have. Look at what I've been able to store up for myself, instead of using it for God's purposes, God's glory, and recognizing that He is the one who has provided it. These are just a few of the many examples of how we take the good things God has given and distort them, turn them into something that they were never intended to be. And ultimately, we're not fulfilling our full potential that we have in Christ when we do this. And so the question I want to pose to us is, what ways do we do this in our own lives? In what ways do we fit into this? Not whether we fit into this, but how do we do this? How do we try to define God's goodness? How do we try to take control and say, I know what's best. This is what this looks like, instead seeking God? Well, the question we then have to ask, if that's how we live, if that's our default, how do we guard against this? How do we guard against distorting God's goodness? Well, look at the second half of verse 3. Paul says that God created things like marriage and foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We start to guard against this by acknowledging that we are not the ones who define goodness. God has already done that through His created order. We are called to fall in line with what God has created and to do so with thanksgiving. Paul says that we are to be thankful that God has given us everything that we need. Notice in verse 4, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected. Those who understand this understand their relationship with God. And this is how we guard against being drawn toward pursuing sinful thinking rather than God's goodness. We must stay close to God to understand His goodness. When we do this, we understand His goodness more and more, and we walk in His goodness as we live our daily lives, rather than restricting it. One author I was reading this week talks about this idea of living in God's goodness rather than living in our own distorted view of it. And he says, the principle Paul is expounding is that relationship with God sanctifies participation in the created order given by God. So it's relationship with God that allows us to understand God's created order and how we are to live in it, those things given to us by God. And then he continues on and says, for Paul, of course, this relationship comes through faith in Christ. This is what Paul is saying when he says nothing is to be rejected. We see this in other passages of Scripture as well. For instance, 1 Corinthians 8, which is not on a slide, but I welcome you to turn there or look at it on your own time. It's probably a passage that's familiar to many of us, but Paul is talking about whether people should eat food that's been offered to idols. And his concern is not about whether people eat the food or not. His concern is whether people are focusing on their own righteousness or Jesus' righteousness, whether people are being led astray and thinking that they're justifying themselves versus whether they are living according to how God called them to live. If we distort God's goodness about his creation and his created order, it's a very slippery slope down. And it's very hard to hold on. If we think we have life figured out the best way, we'll be tempted to leave behind our need for Jesus. We'll be tempted to think, no, I know what's best. I know what's good. Maybe do I really need Jesus as much as I think I do or I was told I do? Maybe not. I get to define that. For that reason, we must cling to our relationship with Christ so that we might continually be reminded that it's not what we do that gives us salvation. It's what Christ has done and our belief in what he has done. This is why in verse 5, Paul says that through the word of God and prayer, created things are made holy. If we are seeking God through his word and through his prayer, we will remain close to him. When we're close to him, we will be made holy, consecrated, set apart, and living according to his goodness, living out our daily lives the way that he intended, in his goodness rather than what we define it to be in our own small little way. This is the only way that we can resist the urge to distort God's goodness and instead live the way he intended. And so as we conclude this morning, I want to remind us that God is good, and he created the world to be good. We are the ones who have distorted it, and we continue to do so. We must understand this, or else we'll never understand our need for a Savior. But when our eyes are opened and we do understand our need for a Savior, when we stay close to God and grow in our relationship with him, we can resist the temptation to define goodness, and we rest in God's true goodness rather than chasing after futile things that will never come to true goodness or true fulfillment. And so I encourage you to heed Paul's warning and to reject the false claims of this world and of our sinful hearts, and instead cling to God's goodness demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your goodness in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just press upon our hearts the desire and the need to stay close to you, not to stray off into thinking that we know what's best, that we know the way that we should go, Lord. And Lord, we ask that as we stay close to you, we would feel your goodness, we would see the full extent of it, rather than the small little confines of what we might define it as, Lord. And Lord, we ask that it would just permeate our lives to live in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.